Well, good morning, and hopefully this microphone will be working so you can all hear me. There we go. I think I hear something, but it'll be adjusted as we get going. So good to see so many of you. Thank you for your prayers for me and the family as we had some vacation, and we went camping in Vermont. So we went to Maine for a week and did some visits to the ocean. I just love the ocean. But I'll tell you, the water in Maine is really cold. It's not the Caribbean. And we had a fun time. One of the funnier memories for me was we went to this mall, and I was walking around the mall with the kids, and there was this toy store, and there's a giant, giant kind of life-sized, real-life Batman, you know? And I said to my two-year-old daughter, Holly, I said, who's that? And she said, Daddy. I guess I look like Batman to her or something. Have to train her a little better, but it was really cute. So anyway, here we are. We're continuing the summer series. If you've been here in the past, we have been, when I'm preaching, doing this series called Tough Questions People Ask. And this day is, we're going to continue. We're going to look at this question. It's perhaps the most frequently raised objection to the Christian faith, and that is, why does God allow suffering? For some people, the suffering and the tragedy of life causes them to question whether God exists, or if he does exist, how can he allow such a thing to happen to them? Suffering is actually not a problem for all religions, but it is a problem for Christianity because we believe in a God who's both good and all-powerful. And so the argument goes like this, and maybe someone has, philosophical has asked you it like this, but if not, this is the argument. If God is good, then he would want us to be happy. If he is all-powerful, then he could make us happy. But since we are not perfectly happy, then God either lacks goodness or power or both. That's the argument. Now, how do we respond to this kind of reasoning? As believers in Jesus Christ, how do we respond? And if we ourselves wrestle and doubt God's goodness or doubt God's power or both, how do we reflect on this question? Theologians and laymen have wrestled with this mystery for centuries, and there's no easy answer. But when we turn to the Word of God, the Bible does provide us some answers. So I invite you to open your Bibles to turn to Romans chapter 8. That is our text today, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans chapter 8, 18 and 25. You got your Bible app. You can use it. There's a great Bible app called, what's it called? My mind's going blank now. YouVersion, there you go. If you download that, you can get Bible reading plans and personalized verses and Bible verses of the day that kind of pop up on your phone. And it's a great little app, the YouVersion, put out by Life Church in Oklahoma City. Now, I want to read this out and just let God's Word sink into our hearts a little deeper today as we read it. Let's pray. God, I pray that your word would truly transform our minds and our hearts, and that we would be open to what you want to say to us. The same Holy Spirit that inspired these words to be recorded and written is the same Holy Spirit working in our life today. May you guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm reading from the New International Version, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. So this is our text today, and this one, as well as a few others, will be kind of the basis for what we cover today. Now, there's really four overlapping insights from Scripture as to why God allows suffering. The first is this, and if you're taking notes, our present sufferings are a result of sin due to human freedom. Let me unpack that a little bit. According to the Bible, you just start right in the book of Genesis, suffering wasn't part of God's original plan for creation. When God first created everything, including our first parents, Adam and Eve, there was no suffering, there was no disease, there was no death, there was no pain. It was a perfect paradise. And in that condition, God gave our first parents this freedom to make choices. He told them to really enjoy all the things there, but gave them one prohibition. They weren't to eat from one particular tree. God warned them if they did, they would die. And we all know the story. It wasn't long before they did what God said not to do, and the result was death, disease, suffering entered God's perfect world, spoiling it. Romans 5, verse 12 says this, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So that kind of summarizes it. Death and suffering is a result of sin. Now we know that. We believe it. But someone might ask, well, why did God even give them that choice? Right? Why did he even give that choice which resulted in death and suffering? Well, I would say the answer to that is this. God allowed them that choice because the thing about love is that love isn't love if it's forced. And so it can only be love if there's a real human choice. And I believe that's just the nature of love. And so God created man with this capacity to love him, and he had to give them human freedom in order that they might choose to love him freely. And so, but sadly, from the start, our first parents used their freedom to break God's law and rebel against him, which brought this sin and this death and this suffering in the world. Now, I'm going to put up this statement that I think summarizes three things. All suffering is the result of sin. We've covered that. Either indirectly due to living in the fallen world or directly as a result of our own sin or someone else's sin. All right, this is kind of a summary of the biblical position, if you like. Now, let me just break that down. First of all, suffering indirectly as a result of the fallen world. We just talked about that. But in Romans 8, it kind of puts it a little bit in an interesting way. It says in verse 20, which we just read out, it says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. You notice those words? A bondage to decay, frustration, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up into the present time. So all these words, bondage to decay, groaning, frustration, right? As the result of sin, of Adam's sin, God subjected the entire creation to a curse. Frustration, meaning it doesn't achieve the original purpose that God intended it. And not just as the creation is groaning. Now it's not just people that suffer. The whole creation is under this curse. That's why there's natural disaster, earthquakes, floods, all these kind of things, tsunamis. The creation is frustration. It's in this state of a curse. It's not functioning in the way that God originally intended it. And so there's suffering that is caused to people, to us, as a result of this curse upon the earth, right? Think of natural disasters where people get hurt, killed. Well, that suffering is a result of, I would say, indirectly due to living in the fallen world. That's what we mean by indirectly. Now, there's a second kind of thing, and this is the sin, the suffering resulted from directly as a result of our own sin. What does that mean? Well, because we are born in Adam, because we're related to Adam, we have inherited the sinful nature of Adam. Every one of us, except Jesus, because he was unique and special, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. He wasn't, you know, this is the reason why Jesus' birth was so important, in that he didn't have a sinful nature like you and I do. Even though he became a man, he took on human flesh. God took on human flesh. But you see, you and I, we are born with a sinful nature. You see this all the time in kids. You put two kids together, what do they do instinctively? They take one another's toys, they hit, right? You don't have to teach a child to hit. They do it quite easily. You don't have to teach a child to steal. They'll take quite comfortably. But you do have to teach them to be honest. You do have to teach them to share. You do have to teach them to be kind. Why? Because this inborn nature that we have, the sinful nature. And some of the suffering we endure, here's the point, is the direct result of our own sinful choices. Now, we don't like to admit that. We don't want to admit it sometimes, but it's true. An extreme example, maybe not so extreme, but someone gets drunk, then gets into a car and crashes, injuring themselves. Well, their injuries are a direct result of their choices, right? They're sinful choices. Now, but it's not just that. In a similar way, selfishness, greed, lust, arrogance, a bad temper often lead to broken relationships and unhappiness of one sort or other. And we cause it, right? It's our temper that causes the suffering to someone else. Maybe to our spouse, maybe to a friend. It's our arrogance and greed that causes hurt someone else. It's our lust that hurts a relationship. You see, we are suffering that is directly a result of our own sin. So that's the second kind of suffering. And then there's, a third kind of suffering, and that is the suffering that is a direct result of someone else's sin. So going back to that example, a person gets drunk, gets into a car, gets into an accident, and not just injures themselves, but what happens, they can also hurt someone else. Someone else can get killed. And so the suffering of that person is a direct result of the first one. So it's someone else's sin that causes suffering on them. And much of the suffering of the world actually falls into this category, if you really think about it. Right? The suffering that's caused by a terrorist bomb falls into this category. So does the suffering that's caused by abuse or injustice. Christians who are persecuted, mistreated, are also suffering as a result of other people's sin. So much of the world's suffering, for example, is war. Which is the result of greed, or the result of some kind of sin, it's the result of human sin, right? And even if the sin is on both sides, very often God gets blamed for a lot of suffering, which is really, quite clearly, sinful man, and has nothing to do with God. And man is the one that causes that suffering to fellow man. So, all suffering is the result of sin, yes. But it's either directly as a result of our own sin or the sin of someone else, or it's indirectly the result of living in the fallen world that we live in. So that's the groundwork that we need to establish as we think about why does God allow suffering. Now, if we just stop there, it would be kind of, bleak or hopeless or kind of depressing, right? You're like, well, I didn't come to church to hear just that. I mean, thank you, Brian. I'm feeling really better now. So we can't stop there, right? And the Bible doesn't stop there, because it goes on, and there's a lot of hope that we see, and that's what we're going to cover in the next few points. So let's go on, and thank God that that's not the end. This isn't the last word. We can see that the Bible continues. So second thing that we need to understand is that suffering for the saved will end in the future when Christ comes back. Suffering for those who are believers, who know Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, for the saved, they will end in the future when Christ comes back. Now, in that same passage about the curse and the bondage of creation, it also says something about believers. Look back in that passage I read at the beginning to verse 18 and 19. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow. So here's the contrast. Sufferings now, and in the future, glory. that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's almost like there's this moment that's coming. It's on the horizon. And even creation that's now in bondage, that's now in decay, it's waiting for this day. The Apostle Paul is contrasting the present sufferings and future glory. And presently, presently we suffer, but in the future, here's the point, we won't. We won't. For every child of God, for every believer in Jesus, there is a wonderful future. I love how it's put in verse 21 and 23 in that same passage. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now this requires a little bit of explanation. The adoption to sonship is a reference to the day when Christ returns and will give us a new glorious body. In the first century, a son wasn't given the full benefits of a citizen until he became an adult. Kind of like today, if you're born, well, if you're born here and you you have, you know, you're a citizen of Canada, but you don't have the full benefits of that citizenship until you reach a certain age, right? Like until you reach age 18, you can't vote and so on. Until you reach a certain age, there's certain things you can't do. So in the first century, a son wasn't given the full benefits of his citizenship until he became an adult, which is when his father decided. It was sometimes a certain age, but it didn't have to be. And the day that he had the full rights of a citizen was called his adoption to sonship. That was the day. It was his adoption to sonship. And Paul is using this image that the readers of the first century would have known, Rome being the kind of the heart of the empire there. And what happens is Apostle Paul's using this image, and he's saying to us that the benefits of sonship, in other words, our benefits of being a child of God, son or daughter of God, of the King, are not fully available to us right now. They're not fully available to us right now. But there's coming a day we are going to have an adoption to sonship when we're going to have those full rights available to us. What do I mean? Well, people say the healing is in the atonement because the Bible says, by his wounds you are healed, Isaiah. And that's true. But is that healing fully available now? No. Everyone gets sick eventually. Everyone dies, except for the generation that is alive when Jesus returns. Does that mean God doesn't heal today? No, of course it doesn't. God does heal. God does heal. But even when he does, and a person is healed of something, they may live another 20, 30, 40, 50 years or something, but they'll still die. They'll still get sick and die of some reason or another. And so the thing is, the physical healing we long for, the relief from suffering, is not available fully now. It only lies in the future when Jesus returns. That's when we get a resurrected body. That's when we get a glorious body. And that's what it's talking about. That's our adoption to sonship. And of that day, well, Jesus says, and because Jesus rose again, his resurrection confirms it. Because he rose, we too will be given a resurrected body, glorious body. His resurrection guarantees ours. And so this is the gospel. This is the good news. That's what we wait for. In fact, Revelation 20 and verse 4 talks about this. It says, he's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying or no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. That's what you can look forward to in Christ. That's what I can look forward to in Christ. And so suffering for the saved will end in the future, when Christ comes back, and not before, not before. You see, we want all the benefits of the kingdom now, the healing, the everything, but all those things aren't fully available right now. And yet our heart longs for them, right? We're groaning, like as it says here, we're groaning in expectation. We're waiting in expectation for that to happen. Now, where does that leave us? We've talked about the past. We've talked about the situation that all suffering is a result of sin, either indirectly because we live in a fallen world or directly because of our sin or someone else's sin. That's the past. We talked about the future, where we know where it's going. We know that in the future, suffering for the saved will end when Christ comes back. Now, let's talk about the present. Let's talk about what do we do in the present. How do we live? What does God expect of us? Why does God allow suffering? What are we going to do with it? And I'm going to say this as a third point. God works through suffering for His glory. For His glory. Where does this idea come at? Well, in the passage we looked at, let me just put up a few verses again there. Verses 23 to 25. Go ahead and read them again. It says, "Not only so, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship." We talked about that. The redemption of our bodies, that's what it is. "For in this hope we were saved." Now this is interesting. "But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." You see, in the present, we're groaning. We groan because of unfulfilled dreams. We groan because our bodies get weaker. Our bodies get frail. We groan because relationships fall apart. Children go astray. Friends disappoint us. People we love die. We get sick. That's the groaning that's going on. But interestingly, this groaning, this crying, or this suffering is like a constant nagging reminder that not everything is as it should be, but one day God is going to fix it. One day God is going to fix it. And why doesn't God fix it now? Well, doesn't He know what we're going through? Yeah. Doesn't He care? Yes, He cares. And these verses are telling us that God has a purpose in our suffering. What is His purpose? Well, one of His purposes is that He wants to mold us into the likeness of Christ. He wants to change us. He wants to develop certain qualities in us. Two are mentioned here: hope and patience. You see, God wants to develop some qualities in you, and one of the ways He does that is He uses suffering to as a catalyst to change you to become more like Christ. That's what it looks like. And you say, well, can I become more like Christ in other ways? You know? Yes and no. You see, God has a unique way of using suffering to change us like nothing else can change us. You know, I just think of the analogy that came to my mind is those of you who have ever worked out and done weights or just even, you know, push-ups and sit-ups, there's a certain amount of suffering, right? When you're doing that to your body, you know, your body's what's happening is your body is breaking, the muscles are breaking down to be rebuilt stronger. That's what's really going on. And there's a certain amount of suffering, but that strength, the new strength can't happen without going through that pain and that suffering. Or those of you who really like to run or who want to get in shape or exercise or bike, you know that there's a certain amount of suffering that your body goes through to get in shape, right? I kind of decided I wanted to do more cardio exercise. And so a few weeks ago I went for a run. I hadn't really been for a long run in quite a while. And I went for this run in my neighborhood and it, you know, at the time, it felt pretty good. I was a bit out of breath after about 20 minutes, but I figured for just getting started, 20 minutes is good. You know, a few kilometers, just kind of not push it too much. I felt pretty good. Got home, showered. I got out of the shower, and I couldn't move. Suddenly, my calves are hurting. I'm like, oh, that's, you know, I guess it's normal. The next day, it was even worse. You know, every bone, every muscle in my legs was just as sore and suffering. I thought, what on earth is going on here? I guess I'm really out of shape. But, you know, that suffering is just, you know, what comes to my mind is that there's a certain, in order to improve, there's a certain suffering, right, to go through. Now, Spiritually speaking, that's the idea here. God wants to develop hope in you, trust, dependence on Him, and that can't happen apart from suffering. It can and it can't. Yes, we develop dependence on God throughout life in different ways, but it's sometimes in the suffering that the deep dependence happens. Patience is that ability to endure suffering and hardship because you have hope in God, hope in the future. You know, even obedience. How do we get obedient, more obedient? Hebrews 5:8, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Interesting verse. I don't have time to go into all the detail. Of course, Jesus didn't learn obedience in the same way we did because he wasn't ever disobedient. But it still says he learned obedience. He learned to kind of depend. His walk of obedience was directly related to the suffering that he endured and went through. And the same can be true of us. How do we grow in obedience? A lot of it's going to happen as we suffer, as we're challenged. As we're faced with an opportunity to disobey, we choose to obey. You know that expression, no pain, no gain? Well, on many levels it's true, especially on the spiritual level. The Apostle Paul talked about even how our faith grows through suffering. Your faith, my faith. Take a look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This is one of my favorite verses on suffering in the whole Bible. It gives me a lot of hope. It says, in all this, he's just talked about how they're suffering. He says, in all this, this suffering, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come. So why does God allow suffering? Well, verse 7, look at the answer. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's a lot in that verse, isn't there? But quite simply, why does God allow suffering? Well, he wants to refine your faith so that it will bring more praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Just like gold needs fire, heat, furnace to be purified. I don't know all about the purification process, but I know it needs to be heated for the dross to be, the bad stuff to be eliminated, the good stuff to remain. In the same way, you and I, as the heat of trials, as the heat of suffering builds up and happens to us, our faith can grow and deepen and result in the praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, here's the thing. In order for that to happen, we have to have the right response, don't we? It's kind of like the old saying that, you know, the same sun that melts the wax can harden the clay, right? The same sun that can melt the wax also hardens clay. And so the question is your heart like the clay or like the wax? Because the same trials and furnace that can come upon us, it can result in two things. It'll either harden our hearts to God, make us more distant from Him, so that we don't want to be near Him, like the hard clay growing harder and harder, or it'll soften our hearts, become more pliable, more relatable to God. And sometimes the same thing that can happen to a person, you know, two people get the same illness, and for one of them, it leads them, they walk away from God, they leave the church, they're done. And for the other person, man, their faith just grows in leaps and bounds. How do you explain that? It's like the same trial, two different results. And so the thing is, God wants to grow your faith. He wants my faith to grow, and he will allow suffering in order for our faith to grow, but we have to cooperate with him. We have to cooperate with him, like this verse says. But we need to understand that God is working on us, purifying our faith. I always really have been amazed by the story of, true story of Corrie ten Boom. If you've never read her book, Tramp for the Lord. It's an unusual title, but it's really a wonderful book. And it tells a story how she really was, her and her family were hiding Jews during the war, during the Holocaust. They were hiding them in their house, and they had her dad had built sort of a secret compartment in the walls, or behind the walls, a special room where they were hiding these Jewish folk. And they for quite a while, it really was hidden, but eventually they got caught. And she suffered tremendously, her and her family, her sister, her family, as a result of getting caught for this good that they did. But, you know, in her book, she tells a story of how when she got taken from her home in Holland to a German concentration camp, this is what she writes. She said, "Looking back across the years of my life, I could see the working of a divine pattern, which is the way of God with his children. When I was in a prison camp in Holland during the war, I often prayed, 'Lord, never let the enemy put me in a German concentration camp.' But God answered no to that prayer. Yet in the German concentration camp, with all its horror, I found many prisoners who had never heard of Jesus Christ. And I had the opportunity to share with them the good news. If God had not used my sister and me to bring them to him, they would have never heard of him. Many died or were killed, but many died with the name of Jesus on their lips. They were well worth all of our suffering." Then she concludes and says, "Faith is like the radar which sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see." So God works through our suffering for his glory, but we need to cooperate with him. We need to have a heart that's pliable, that's soft, that responds to that heat well. The Apostle Paul put it like this. Another one of my favorite verses in about suffering says, Romans 8:28, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You love him? Has he called you according to his purpose? He has if you're saved. Then God says, in all things, that means even suffering, even hardships, even you lose your job, you lose your health, you lose a loved one, the hard thing, all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So God works through suffering for his glory. He produces in us characteristics that can't otherwise be produced or developed, like patience, like hope, like our faith. But you know, there's one more thing I want to lay on your heart and your mind today, and that goes right to the heart again of the gospel and what makes Christianity so unique. And that is this, the fourth point: God has entered into our suffering through his Son Jesus Christ. And this is important that we points 1 to 3, yeah, true. But if we don't get this one, we're not connecting our suffering with the gospel. And I think that as Christians, the Lord wants us to connect everything back to the gospel. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about marriage, but you see, marriage connects back to the gospel. The Bible has a lot to say about money, but you know, money connects back to the gospel. Everything always connects back to the gospel. And here in this case, because we're talking about suffering today, let's understand that God has entered our suffering through his Son Jesus. God is not immune to suffering. He doesn't look at suffering like a passive third party observer. See, sometimes we have this view of God, like we're down here, we're suffering, you know, we're frustrated, we're upset, we're angry. And God's up there, and he's far away, and he's looking down, and maybe he's compassionate, or he, you know, we know that he cares and loves us, but it's from a distance. It seems kind of far away. But here's the thing, that is not the biblical view. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 says this, says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." So, What's this talking about here? Well, it's talking about how God is the crucified one. God was, it says, in Christ on the cross. When Jesus was on that cross, when he was suffering, when he was dying, God himself was suffering in the person of Jesus. And that's possible because God became flesh, he became a man in the person of Jesus. The idea of the Trinity, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God therefore knows, here's the point, God knows what it's like to suffer. We can't ever say, well, God doesn't know. God doesn't understand. And sometimes we think that, don't we? Well, no one knows what I'm going through, right? No one can understand what I'm going through. You want to bet? God knows. God knows because he has suffered personally. He has experienced tremendous suffering through human life, through the life of Jesus. He doesn't just know about suffering, he knows suffering. He himself suffered as a man. And that's why the doctrine of the incarnation is so important. Because God became a man in the incarnation, in Jesus, that tells us that God then understands what it's like to live on this earth. He understands what it's like to suffer. And that's why the gospel is good news, because this is how it connects back to suffering. I believe only as we consider the cross of Christ can we really understand why God allows suffering. And here's the thing. We see that human beings misused their God-given freedom when they chose to nail Jesus to the cross. And yet, here's the mind-blowing thing. God used even that for his glory, didn't he? I mean, think about it. At the worst moment in Jesus' life, being spit upon, tortured, nailed to the cross, suffering physically, taking upon our sins, upon him, all this, the weight of sin, at that moment, what seemed to be the worst moment of his life was actually God was working in that for his glory, to take away our sins. Right? That mistreatment, that suffering paid the penalty for your sin and my sin and bring about the forgiveness for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Those who intended the cross for evil, God meant it for good. And so you see, here's the thing. Here's the attitude we need to have. And I know it's not easy sometimes, but the difficulties that you're going to go through, the difficulties that you are going through, God is in control. And God can use them for his glory. He allows them for a purpose, to refine you, to mold you, to be more like Christ, to develop your dependence on him, your trust, your hope, your patience, and all that. And here's the wonderful thing is that I love this, that in the midst of suffering, don't forget that he is more than able to sympathize with us because he has suffered more than we ever will. And so we have a God who's able to, who can understand us. Christianity is not about a God who's way out there and off and, you know, far removed. No, Christianity is the gospel about how God came near us in Jesus. That's what makes it different than every other religion. And so, let me conclude with this question. What do we do? My brother is at a church in Nashville, and I just spent a week with him a couple weeks back. And I remember going to visit his church. And one of the things I liked about this church is the at the end of the sermon, the pastor would always ask the question, so what? You know, okay, after all that we've heard, so what? What do we do? You know, in other words, what do we do with it in our life? And I want to just do a so what this morning, because the question I asked at the beginning of the message and the title for the sermon was, why does God allow suffering? And that's a question we wrestle with. But I want us to think about something else. Because we often say, God, why are you allowing this? The thing about that question is it's not always easy to determine the reasons why. We can determine the general reasons why, as I've gone over them today. But sometimes we still doubt, but why me? Why this? And here's the thing, I would encourage us to start asking instead, a better question to ask, instead of, God, why are you allowing this? Ask, what do you want me to learn from this? Because the question, why are you allowing this, is still a bit of a mystery, and will always be until we meet Jesus face to face. But the question, what do you want me to learn from this, I would submit to you is maybe a better question to ask in the midst of all the suffering. And a while back, I came across the words of David Watson. David Watson was a pastor in England, kind of previous generation, who died of cancer. And he was diagnosed with cancer, and he died quite shortly after. And in fact, he did some writing before he died, and he wrote this book, and it wasn't published because he died. But in his words, these were the words he had put together. I'll just give a quote from his words. He says this, "During the ministry of Jesus on earth, a tower fell in Siloam and killed 18 innocent people. Why did God allow it was the immediate question pressed by those around him." You can find that story in the Gospels. "Jesus replied, not by answering the question of suffering, nor by giving a satisfactory solution to this particular tragedy. Instead, he came back to the practical challenge of God's word. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It may sound a little bleak, but Jesus was far more concerned with a person's eternal well-being than merely satisfying an intellectual curiosity. Here he was dealing with not with the question of why, but with the question what. What is God saying in this calamity? Watson, in his words, conclude, "Through the unexpected diagnosis of cancer, I was forced to consider carefully my priorities in life and to make some necessary adjustments. I still do not know why God allowed it, nor does it bother me, but I am beginning to hear what God is saying, and this has been enormously helpful to me." So here's a man wrestling with a real diagnosis, and he's saying, "What do you want me to learn, Lord?" And that's when I heard that, I thought, wow, that's a challenge. That's a challenge for all of us to consider. And may we learn to ask more frequently, not why, but God, what are you saying to me in this? What do you want me to do in this? What qualities do you want me, are you developing in me? We're working on my patience? Are you working on my obedience? Are you working on my dependence, my faith, my trust? God, what is it that you are working on? And how can I respond to you accordingly? Right? Because remember that sun baking image? You're either hardening or you're softening in your heart. It's up to you. The cooperation is ours. And so, rather than seeing suffering as something that is happening, that's, you know, out of control, we have to understand it's within God's control, and he has a purpose, he has a reason, and as you stay close to him, as you reach out to him, as you talk to him, as you listen to him, as you read his word, God will have a way of showing you what it is he wants you to learn and develop and grow through this. And in that sense, suffering will be a blessing. The suffering may well, in fact, be a blessing in disguise. In fact, it often is. What man intends for harm, or what Satan intends for harm, God has a way of bringing about good. Just think of Jesus. The greatest moment of suffering was, in fact, the greatest blessing for us that we have ever known. May we have a bit more of that perspective as we go on our way today, this week, this month. We don't know what's coming around the corner in our life next week, next month. There could be suffering for us or a loved one. Maybe some of you just are facing something right now. I know many of you are. And so I trust that you'll be encouraged in some way to understand this more carefully. Not just why, but what. God, what do you want me to learn from this? Let's ask that question to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you. We are people that we love you, and yet we live in this fallen world, God, where we're so prone to wandering away from you, to losing our way, to even blaming you for things that don't, bad things that happen. And Lord, I just pray for each one here that the suffering that they have gone through, the suffering that they will go through, that it would be a means of your refining them, bringing about deeper trust, faith in you. Your purpose would be fulfilled in each one of us. And may we truly understand and know that you cause all things to work together for the good of those that love you. In Jesus' name.